The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The essentials of prayer are important to every believer, to every true disciple of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, the one true God, the Father in heaven. All of us need to pray, and all of us need to learn how to do it more effectively. We need to expect that we will receive answers to our prayers. Of course, the only being to whom we need to pray is the one true God. And the essential place to go to learn how to be more effective, of course, is in the book that God wrote to us and preserved for us, and it is called the Holy Bible. We can be assured that whatsoever it is that we have already learned or we will come to understand even in the future about effective prayer, those issues regarding effective prayer will always link directly to the true God and to His Word. If it's connected somewhere else, then we're going to have problems. It is common knowledge, I believe, that most religions in the world teach their followers that they need to pray. However, we also understand that prayer is different greatly from religious culture to religious culture. For many people across the world, there are some very faulty ideas about what prayer is and how to do it. There are many very devout and very sincere religious people in the world who pray faithfully by spinning a prayer wheel, or who, in a repetitious way, chant the same words over and over and over. There are multitudes of others who believe that they can pray to saints who have died and have gone away, gone into heaven, who are looking down upon them, and they can pray to them, and these dead saints will answer their prayers. And at the same time, there are many others in this enlightened 21st century who believe in the power of prayer, meaning that insisting that access to this power requires nothing more than a mere exercise in positive thinking. And as a result of that, when you really look into this and you really analyze and think about it, God doesn't even have to be involved for them. Because we have come to realize the futility and the error of such practices, we may conclude that our prayer lives are without fault. We may believe that we have little to learn about our approach to prayer because, well, after all, we have been believing and praying for many, many years. In fact, there may be many of us who have been praying faithfully for many years, and as a result, some of us might even think ourselves to be specialists or experts in prayer. Well, I'd like to reassure and clarify on this point that I do not believe that I am among those who are experts. And most certainly, I am still learning. And also, I feel that I can even learn more, that I am still learning, and that I often feel that I am maybe even still in the elementary stages of development when it comes to truly effective prayer. Periodically, I know that I can benefit by reviewing what I do know about prayer and seeking to find out even more about what I do not know about the topic of prayer. So today, what I'd like to do and I plan to do is to present a basic overview to this topic of prayer before I get into what I would consider, and I emphasize, one major key. So to start with, we're going to look at some very basic information that I think all of us probably would agree to, and this is where in some sermons people go, I've heard it all before. Well, maybe you have and maybe you haven't, I'm not real sure. But let's not doze off, because I also believe that for some, this overview may contain new concepts. And then for some others, we might like to think of this as a good review, and hopefully this information will prove to be a review for those who are satisfied with the effectiveness of your own personal prayer life. I think it will be more, but at least take it from that perspective. My prayer is that you will allow it to reinforce your understanding of prayer. You see, we can get an overview on this topic of prayer by considering many different of the simple basics of prayer. So what are the basics? What are the primary principles of prayer? Well, we need to understand the basics so that we can have a foundation for our prayers to be truly effective. And so that's why we need to look at it from that point of view. Prayer from the concept of the Bible is appropriate communication with the one true God. Appropriate communication with the one true God. And the appropriate kind of communication with God obviously involves many different things. The first thing, of course, I think that we understand in this very simple, basic, primary principle, you know, is that God expects all of his children to pray. I mean, even Jesus prayed and he told us to pray. We know there are many booklets, there are many articles, there are many sermons that are available that offer lists of keys or secrets to getting prayers answered. In general, they agree on many different basic points, such as praying in faith, praying in the will of God, forgiving others when we pray, maintaining a clean conscience, being persistent in prayer, praying in the name of Jesus. I mean, these are all simple, basic things, and we're all would be nodding our head and say, yeah, that's true. I agree with this. That's good. That's right. And being humble and being thankful. We also need to pray with right motives. Every one of these principles of prayer is important, and every one is valid, and we would all agree with every one of them. Also, I think that we would all agree that we would need to have a right attitude and we would need to have a right approach in order for our prayers to be truly effective. And of course, these involved our understanding and acceptance of our place before God. Hopefully, the act of praying itself causes us to recognize God's ability to answer our prayers because he is God. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise and he is all-knowing. He exists. He has always existed and he will continue to exist without end. We also understand and need to know that he depends on no one. He depends on no thing or nothing for his infinite existence. He himself is the source of all that exists. He is life. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. In Isaiah 45 and verse 18, we read, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And so we see very clearly, God is God, and he doesn't depend upon anyone or upon anything. And so we can see this. We also should understand that God has revealed to true believers that in his infinite wisdom, he has showered mankind with this great blessing of life. He has created us all, every person, every man, woman, and child of all races for his divine purposes. And one of the greatest spiritual gifts is the understanding of our physical appearance. Through God's revelation, we have learned that he made our physical image after his own spiritual image. We are in his image by his incredible, beautiful design. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1 in verse 26, the A part of the verse. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he did. God has also revealed that he has great plans for us, and he has shown us amazing, generous favor in this temporary existence, with potential for even greater favor in his future eternity. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Are we, brethren, aware of this understanding of who and what God is when we pray? Do we have that in mind of who and what God is when we approach him in prayer? Do we? Are we sensitive to its many different applications of what it all implies? Do we carry with us the awareness that appropriate communication with God requires that we stand in awe of who and what God is? The Bible refers to this approach as fear of the Lord. And we also need to realize and understand that it is imperative that we always, and I mean always, I mean 24/7, every day, all the time, possess it and demonstrate it by our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions toward him. In multiple passages, many, many different passages we find in God's Word, it shows us that God wants us to pray. He wants us to connect to him. Jesus told his disciples to pray. He did not say if, he said when. So let's take a look at some of the passages that underscore this command for us to pray. Let's go to start with in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Matthew 6 and verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. And then in the same chapter, Matthew 6 and verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Mark 11, I said we're going to see some different passages. In Mark 11 and verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Luke 11, verse 2, And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Jesus set the example for us to pray. He tells us that he has prayed for us, and he will continue to pray for us. John 14 and verse 16, John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Brother, we need to see, and I think we could understand this. These scriptures show us elements of prayer. Many of these concepts overlap, and they are repeating of one another. And we understand this. And let us especially notice one repetitive element in each of these verses that I've tried to emphasize by my voice tone. I've tried to reflect it. Maybe it didn't come across that way, but that's what I was trying to do. One of the major keys to having our prayers answered effectively is understanding of who and what is God. He is our Father. This is real. And through his Holy Spirit, he begot us. We have his spiritual DNA. Isaiah 49 and verse 16. Isaiah 49 and verse 16. Behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. First John chapter 3 and verse 2. First John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so when we pray, we are to approach God as our Father. And of course, yes, God, we understand, has different roles and different responsibilities and different titles. We understand that. But we also can see from this that none are more important when we pray than this beautiful role, this beautiful title of Father. But you know, brethren, because we live in a society that has generally neglected and undermined the roles and responsibility of fathering, what happens is, all too often, we bring our negative earthly family baggage with us when we pray to our Heavenly Father. Please understand, this can greatly obstruct the effectiveness of our prayers. It hinders our connection with God, our Father. Some of us had, I would have to consider as wonderful relationships with earthly fathers. And for that, we need to be especially thankful. We need to be. And for those among us who have had some challenges in our relationships, I hope the focus will be on the positive aspects of that relationship and be thankful also. Because we also see and we understand it, we need to get this across, that earthly fathers are simply made of clay. I mean, I understand that. I understand that I am dirt and have been made this way, and I understand that. And many fathers would have done even better than they did had they known better at the time. The experiences that people had with modern-day fatherings and modern fathers are tucked away in our memories and have become part of the hidden things in the heart. Society has trained us to expect some very odd behaviors from so-called fathers. I mean, for example, it is becoming more and more common for an unmarried woman to become a mother through the miracle of science and in vitro fertilization process. And through that, we have to understand some things. What we understand is a chalice produced in this manner is never going to be able to deal with a father. We refer to these fathers simply as sperm donors. And there are also other ways where men behave that demote them to the level of sperm donors. I mean, this happens when such men ignore or exploit their roles and responsibilities as a father. Some advocate, some abandon, and some stay on simply to abuse. Genuine fathers are hard to find these days. And brethren, we thank God there are some. While our society is turning out powerful examples of bad and absent fathers, there is also a growing void of godly fathers in general society. This nearly perfect vacuum of righteous, real father examples can drastically affect our prayer lives if we let it. Becoming aware of the potential is crucial to us in these last days because, brethren, what we need to consider these verses as they relate to some of the father-child relationships that we see on TV or in movies or perhaps even in our own neighborhoods. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know these verses, but we apply it in this context, and I think it jumps out and sees it, and we can see it in a different way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And so what we see is the entire earth is in jeopardy unless this modern evil set of circumstances changes. Go with me to Malachi chapter 4. And verse 6. Go with me to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The New International Version says, "total destruction." Unless the hearts of the fathers are turned to their children and the hearts of the children are turned back toward their fathers, these verses are telling us that there's going to be this utter curse upon the whole world. And as a result of, if you take the NIV, it says it's going to be total destruction. However, we know there is good news. And the reason is because we can thank God it will change. It is not going to be totally, completely destroyed, as the verse would imply that it could if we just leave it as it is. Because you see, our Heavenly Father has already made it possible for His children to overcome this problem. And it can be overcome in our lives now. We need to deepen our understanding of the truth about God's desire to fulfill all of the roles and responsibilities of being our Father. Because you see, He is not made of clay like our physical fathers. He is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Perfect. So He's not like our physical fathers, not like us. He is perfect. And looking into the pages of the Bible, we find a frequent reference to a term, and that reference is God of our fathers. There's also that we find many different times a reference of to the fathers, and that's meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That could be in a context referring to some of the others, but primarily this is referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These men were certainly fathers, and they provide physical examples of what God has in mind when he designed fatherhood. Oh, yes, I know you can go, wait a minute, they made this mistake and that mistake and that. Yeah, they did. They were made out of clay. But there's this major point that I think that we have overlooked and not really noticed, not really taken into context, that we see by the example of these men. These men were men of the covenant with El Shaddai. El Shaddai meaning the Almighty, or the one who could provide everything that they needed. And these men, the fathers, or the God of our fathers, these men were faithful, and they fulfilled one of their primary roles of father when they maintained the covenant and passed the covenant on to their children. The covenant was their treasure with God. And they valued it very, very highly. They wanted it. They expected it. They craved it in that sense. The covenant put them in a special relationship with God. And they valued this relationship because they knew something about who and what is God. They understood that the covenant presented them with the opportunity to be highly favored by God. And that's not something we even think about, much less have really taught a lot about. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, not only accepted God's favor in the covenant, he sought out the birthright. Yes, I know the way he presented, you know, went after it. But he saw something that his brother didn't see. He understood something, and he wanted it because of what he saw that it was representing, this relationship with God. And so he sought out the birthright and the blessing as well. He understood the value of such a relationship with God. And he understood the importance of what it meant to future generations. He knew it wasn't just for him. He knew it was also for his children down the line. Future generations. And I'm telling you, in our American society, we don't think like this. We haven't thought like this. And I'm telling you, in our society within the Church of God, we haven't thought like this. And we need to. And brethren, today, we have even more knowledge available to us about who and what is God than what they even had. Because you see, we have the life and work of Jesus Christ, who came to reveal the Father. Matthew 11, verse 27. Do we see and do we understand? That is implying here that these fathers, these Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was in this covenant relationship, they didn't have what we have, what we have, the information. But they sought it greatly to pass it on to their future generations. Matthew 11, verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. If you're taking notes, you can also write down Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. And you see, brethren, we also have been given a vastly superior covenant than what God gave at Mount Sinai to the descendants of the fathers. Hebrews 8, and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Brethren, please understand, God wants a relationship with us. He wants a special relationship with us. He wants to approach him. He wants us to have this communication with him. He wants us to pray to him as our Father. The fathers didn't have this. And we do. You see, this great God wants to answer our prayers. And he wants to provide everything that we need for life and godliness. He also knows what we want before we ask. So why do we need to ask? Have you ever really thought about this? If he already knows, why have I got to ask him? Why have we had our children and grandchildren to ask what we know they have need of or what they're wanting? The same reason God did. The same reason God does. And this is a very important point that I'm telling you, we have not really emphasized this and not really seen this. It is because God designed this as a way for us to bond with him. For us to bond with him. We look to him for everything. Oh, he's God. He's our genie. All I got to do is ask him and he's going to do it. That's not a father. That's something else. And he wants us to bond with him in a very, very, very special way. Because you see, brethren, God wants us to realize his unparalleled favor toward us. He wants us to hold this revealed understanding in our beings all the time. He wants us to acknowledge, he wants us to accept, and he wants us to rejoice in his favor toward us. Do we? Brethren, do we truly believe in God's favor toward us? How strongly do we believe this? Do we believe this? God wants us to connect with him in this very special way. So, brethren, connect with him. And when we pray, remember to whom we are praying. And then when we remember to whom that we are praying, who and what God is, and when we really think about it, that he is our Father and he's bonding with us, and this is what turns him on, if you want to look at it in that way, and therefore it should turn us on in that way. And so when we pray, remember to whom we are praying, and with great rejoicing say, our Father who art in heaven. And the Aaronic blessing Could it perhaps mean more when we think about it in this kind of context? Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance unto you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.